I just want to say, you know, the whole Easter basket thing, like, who does that? That's just, you know why I want to follow this woman around? It's just very inspiring, so. But thank you for your questions. They represent a lot of pain.
Yeah.
And so we're asking God to give wisdom because we know that they represent a lot. So do you want to get started? Mm-hmm.
Julie, what resources would you recommend for guiding young women on holy sexuality?
Well, there's a number of resources. You know, first I would direct you to the ministry that we do at Authentic Intimacy. If you go to our website, authenticintimacy.com, you're going to find articles, blogs. We have a weekly podcast where we deal with all these issues, including sexuality and singleness. We have some books out on the resource table that address singleness and sexuality, but there's some other great ministries that are addressing this as well. Some of you might be familiar with Dana Gresh. She does a lot of work for teenagers and young adult women, so those might be a few places that you would start. So, and Linda, you have a book called Gift Wrapped by God that is for single women?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But...
Julie and another young woman are working on writing a Bible study for single young women to really give them God's
not just single young women, single women.
Single, yeah. Not so young women.
So we have that actually written, and we'll probably have it available on our website very soon. But so we are just trying to create resources because we know there's a great need.
Yeah.
So... All right, the next question, why is it not okay to have sex before you're married? What would you say to that?
Well, I would say that if we believe the Word of God, we have to say, what does God say about that? And He has said very clearly that we are not to have sex before marriage. Three times in the Song of Solomon, it says, do not awaken or arouse love until the right time. Do not do that.
Yeah. And do not do what? Yeah. Do not do the thing. Yeah. And in the New Testament, you know, over and over again, throughout the New Testament teaching, it talks about avoiding sexual immorality. And one of the definitions of that is fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, sex before marriage. And Linda and I teach quite a bit through the Bible study she mentioned that we wrote together, Passion Pursuit, and also in this new study about why it matters to God whether you would have sex before marriage. And we're not going to take the time to get into that tonight. But really understanding that sexuality is actually a metaphor for God's covenant love for His people. And so He created sex to be like a physical metaphor of faithfulness and fidelity and covenant that, you know, think about the wedding vows, till death do us part. Doesn't it sound like I will never leave you or forsake you? And so if you're interested more in that, again, some of the resources in the back of the room talk about that. But when you violate that covenant in your sexuality, it actually has not just physical implications in your body, but spiritual implications of watering down the word covenant and the message of covenant with God and His people.
I'm just going to read to you from Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32. In verse 31, the Apostle Paul quotes from the Old Testament, and then in verse 32, he amplifies it. And he says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." And the mystery he's talking about here is this one flesh intimacy. And in the Greek that the New Testament is written in, it's talking about one sex, one flesh sexually. It's talking about the act of sexual intercourse. And they call this a great mystery, but that for whatever reason, ladies, God used sexual intimacy in marriage, the unique bonding, the knit together oneness. And when we understand that, we're to lift our eyes and see that this is the degree of spiritual oneness that he wants to have with us. Mm-hmm. And so if we violate that in marriage by committing adultery, we are violating the picture of Christ in the church. If we have sex outside of marriage, we're also violating that. Mm-hmm. Because really, every sexual decision is a spiritual decision. And that's an important thing to understand.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, the next question. How do you keep lust away? And what I do is I walk around with a blindfold and Bose noise-canceling headphones all the time and just keep... No. You know, there's different kinds of lust. One kind of lust is what's around us in the world. And yes, we can make decisions about guarding ourselves with that by the choices of entertainment that we have. Even just like what we'd think of today as innocuous television shows that constantly bombard us with lust or
there
music.
There are very few innocuous television shows.
There are, yeah, they don't exist anymore. You got to go back to like Little House on the Prairie days. Mm-hmm. So there are things we can do, filters on our computers, accountability partners, watch what you do with your smartphones, that sort of thing. But the more difficult thing is lust often is inside of our hearts and heads. And particularly when you have those images and thoughts from things that you've been exposed to in the past, whether you wanted to be exposed to them or not, we battle lust just in our hearts and heads. How many times do you have thoughts that you just wish weren't there, whether you're married or single, and you want to get rid of them? And Linda, I think you give some great advice with this, and I actually use your advice a lot.
Do you?
I do, yeah.
What do I say?
Well... You always just will say, I love this, you say, you can't control the thoughts that come into your mind, but you can control what stays there. Mm-hmm. And so you'll just tell me, because when I have sin battles that I share with you, you'll just say, you just keep kicking the thoughts out.
Yeah.
And even if you have to kick it out 100 times in an hour, you just keep kicking it out. Okay. You know, and Scripture just tells us, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. And you just, you know, I think one thing that we are tempted to do sometimes is let our temptation define us. So let's say you have a temptation to think sexually about things you shouldn't be thinking about, or even a temptation about a same-sex attraction or something. Why do we let that define us? You know, that's not who I am. I am what I choose. You know, I am the person that chooses to say that's not how I want to live my life, and I'm going to kick that thought out. So, Paul says, take every thought captive. And he was really, I think, paraphrasing you, just kick it out. So yeah.
I think he lived before I did.
You're not that old? Okay.
Not quite.
Yeah.
But, you know, I love Romans 12:2 that says... literally, that we can be made new, we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Mm-hmm. And not everybody in here grew up in a Christian home like Julie and was taught good things. I didn't. I made mistakes in this area. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And there was stuff that I had to kick out of my mind. And I asked God to transform me by the renewing of my mind. And that meant, ladies, that I took a lot of God's word and put it in my mind and heart. And I prayed it back to God and personalized it and said, God, I don't want my mind to go there. I don't want to think those thoughts. I am choosing to think about you. And I'm choosing to let my mind dwell on what is right and pure and lovely, as Philippians 4:8 asks me to. And ladies, I know from my own personal life and from hundreds of other women that God can change your thoughts, mm-hmm. and He can transform your mind, and you can think differently, and your temptations, your thoughts, things you've seen, things you've done do not have to define you. Your past does not define you. Jesus Christ defines you. And what He says about you is who you are. And you need to claim that.
Preach it, girl.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. How do I have a relationship with my son who has come out to say that he is gay after being raised in the church? And boy, that question is just such a heavy one. And I would guess that many of us in this room can relate to that, whether it's a son or a sister or a friend. I want to share just a few practical points of advice on this. We did a couple whole recordings on this that you can find in our archives, Java with Julie.
Let me tell them what Java with Julie is.
Okay, sure.
Julie started this very fun, creative podcast that now is a radio program on all the Moody stations on Saturday morning, but I download it as a podcast.
You're so hip.
No, Julie put it on my iPhone and it automatically downloads.
But the fact that you have an iPhone means you're hip.
Yeah, so, but yeah. I don't know how to do anything on it unless Julie programs it in. So, but it's recorded in a coffee shop with Julie and two friends sitting around a table just having a discussion about different things. It's a totally different kind of program. It's not a normal interview. It's fun.
We tackle the tough issues that no one wants to talk about. So this is one of them. And we have a couple episodes that would be very helpful for you if you wrote this question or if you can relate to it. I interviewed Christopher Yuan. Some of you might know of him. But he's a man that came out of the gay lifestyle after years and years and years of his mom praying faithfully. And one time she even fasted for, I think, 40 days, which I'm not suggesting you have to do that, but God might call you to. But it's just a beautiful story. Another podcast we did on this was with Glenn Stanton, who wrote a book called How to Love My LGBT Neighbor. And a few of the things that I gleaned from those, the wisdom of those men. First of all, how would you change this question if we were to say, how do I have a relationship with my son who's living with his girlfriend? Or how do I have a relationship with my son who's cheating on his taxes? And you know, I think this issue of homosexuality, it's a serious one, and we need to take it seriously, but I think we've put it in a camp all by itself, where we all of a sudden treat different people differently if that's the sin that they're in or the sin they even struggle with. And the scripture says that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short. And we need to be humble about that. But also, that doesn't mean compromise on righteousness. So some of the advice that these guys gave, one of them is connect with your child not as a homosexual. You know, a person who is living the homosexual lifestyle, there's other aspects to who that man or woman is. You know, what are they interested in? What do they do for a job? You know, connect with them on things other than this issue of sexuality. The other thing that Glenn Stanton said that I thought was great, the advice he gave to parents is, you know what, it's okay to take time to sort through this. I loved what he said. You can say to your son, you know, this took you 10 or 15 years to come to terms with. Give me a little more than 5 minutes. I need to grieve this. I need to pray about this. I need to make sense of it. It doesn't mean I don't love you, but this is hard for me to understand and to handle, and you need to give me some space. And then also, it's like every other aspect of parenting in that affirmation and love of our children doesn't mean acceptance of all their behavior. And as a parent, you know what that is. You know when your kid lied to you And you know when your kid was failing in school, and you know when your kid, you know, just did all kinds of bad things growing up, you are able to hang on to that love and commitment to your child without approving of every behavior they have. And that becomes difficult when they're adults. But I would just encourage you to ask God to give you the wisdom that He has, because He loves us even though we mess up and even though we are in sin. But that doesn't mean He excuses sin. So those are some resources to check out to give you some more practical advice.
Good. Okay, what if we haven't done it for more than 10 years? What is wrong and what can I do?
What do you think it is?
I think it shows a whole lot of pain in that question. Mm-hmm. And let me just say, first of all, that that's something we hear a lot. Mm-hmm. 3 years, 10 years, 20 years. And I'm sorry that that is what is going on in your relationship right now, because what usually happens is when there's no sexual intimacy, there often is no physical touch or physical affection going on, because you're both afraid that if you touch one another or show physical affection, the other will think that it's a sexual interest of some kind. And so basically, you're living as roommates, and what do you do? The psychologist may have something else to say, but the old lady says, have an honest talk with God. You know, David said in Psalm 143 that he poured out his heart before God. He poured out his complaints. He pleaded. He begged. He cried. And he was just honest before God. And I think sometimes, and Julie, you know this is true, we talk to God about all sorts of things, but not about it. Mm-hmm. You know, we just don't talk about sex. It seems strange whether we're single or married. Mm-hmm. But you know what? God created the whole thing. Yeah. He is just...
I can just picture you talking to God looking through your cupboards about the Easter basket. I mean, it just... that's a great model right there. Yeah.
You know, He is. He's interested down in the depths of every part of our life.
Yeah.
And so... talk to Him about how painful this is to you. But then I just really encourage you to have an honest talk with your husband. Mm-hmm. And that may be with tears, but it's got to happen. Mm-hmm. And do it with love and with sharing your feelings and not pointing the finger.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the next step might not be, let's start doing it. It might be, wow, we just uncovered a whole bunch of pain there. And there's a reason why sex hasn't been a part of our marriage. And you might have an idea already of what that is. But when you pray, ask the Lord to reveal, what are those barriers and how can you begin to address them? Mm-hmm. So... we have a number of questions about masturbation.
And go for it, Julie.
You always hand that one off to me. Yeah. The old lady doesn't want to take that one. So, but I'm going to address this in two different ways, because we have questions from both single women and married women. So we'll get practical in both of those. But let me first say that this is a really difficult question. Why is it a difficult question? Because the Bible isn't 100% clear on it. It actually doesn't even mention it. So there's not an 11th commandment that says, thou shalt not masturbate. So it's nowhere in Scripture. It's not even implied in Scripture. And so we can't say categorically that God said that this is wrong. It's also a difficult question because I realize that men and women have tons of shame around this issue of masturbation. And I've met with women who felt more shame about masturbating than they did about sleeping with someone other than their husband. And for some reason, it just is just encapsulated in shame. And a lot of young women started masturbating when they were very young, particularly if there was a sexual awakening or sexual trauma, and so they learned to cope with it that way. And so just by saying it's wrong, it's evil, it's terrible, don't do it, we're just adding on that shame. So a couple things that Scripture does tell us in terms of giving us direction on this topic is it gives us principles like, for sure, don't entertain lustful thoughts. And if masturbation is connected with pornography or lustful thoughts, then Scripture doesn't say anything about the masturbation, but it does say don't let your mind go there. So there's a difference between just focusing on a physical sensation and having a fantasy that's lustful and leads you in a bad place. The second thing that Scripture says that relates to this, and this is not a pun, but don't let anything master you, Paul says. The Apostle Paul says everything's beneficial, but nothing should be the master of you. And this really speaks to the issue of addiction. And masturbation can become something that's addictive for some women. It's where they go when they're bored or they're lonely or they're anxious or they're depressed. And whatever that is, whether it be masturbation or alcohol or shopping or online sexual chat rooms, that sort of thing, when you go somewhere to get comfort instead of going to the Lord, that becomes an issue of the heart. But when it relates to singles and marrieds, this is where it gets a little bit different. You know, I think for the single woman, God cares about our hearts. Yes, he cares about our actions, but he cares about the heart behind our actions. And Scripture tells us that if we believe something is sin, then it's sin for you. If your conscience is saying, God, this isn't a way that I can honor you in my body, then don't do it. It's sinful for you. But Scripture also says that there are times where you feel freedom in Christ. You know, in terms of being a single woman, this isn't something that's addictive. This isn't something that's creating lustful thoughts. It's a way that I can deal with sexual temptation. And I've met with women who really feel that way before the Lord, that it's a way to honor and stay pure. So it's not our place to say you're wrong when Scripture hasn't said that's wrong. When it relates to married women, I think in some ways it's even a little more clear. Again, what's the heart behind it? Let me give you a couple examples. There are a few marriage situations that I've seen where masturbation was actually used as a way to work towards intimacy. One of them would be a woman who doesn't know how to respond sexually. And part of sexual training is that she learns to arouse herself first with her husband who's there and then teaches him. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, that's building intimacy together. Or a couple who, because of deployment or illness, you know, decides this is how we're going to focus on one another. You know, this is how we're going to express ourselves sexually with each other. Now, a bad situation, and there are many couples who relate to this, it's too much work to deal with my husband. He doesn't meet my needs, so I'm going to take care of myself. Or I'm so resentful towards him, I'm not giving him my body. I'm going to take care of my own needs. Do you see the difference in the heart between those two marriages? And so God is really concerned about our motives and our hearts and whether our sexuality is used in such a way that honors him and honors one another. So how'd I do?
Great.
Okay.
We live in Colorado Springs where we have 25,000 military people. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And a lot of these men and women are deployed for a year away from their mates. And this question comes up all the time. And
yeah, it is. And some couples have just really found, you know, hey, when you're married, it's like you can do all kinds of stuff together. Just be careful, you know, with texting and all that sort of stuff. Be careful the kids don't get the phone. So, yeah. So anyway, Linda, what do you suggest a wife do in addition to prayer to support healthy intimacy and vitality in marital dynamic when husband is often tired and hypersensitive and passive in his pursuit of sex? In other words, it sounds like this woman would like sexual intimacy more often than her husband would.
Again, I feel like probably the thing as married couples that we talk about the least is our sexual intimacy and our desires. And I just encourage you to say, hey, could we talk about this? Or my husband and I co-authored a book out there called Intimacy Ignited that is a Bible study about sexual intimacy. Do something like that, or Simply Romantic Nights that Family Life puts out. Something that will get you talking together, because somehow you've got to let your husband know that you would really be interested in trying to figure out when it would be a good time for both of you. And, you know, if he's tired at night, suggest setting your alarm and getting up earlier in the morning. Okay, that may sound horrid. But, you know, I remember when we had three little tiny children, and I went to the Lord. I said, God, we can't put our sexual relationship up on a shelf until the kids get older and life gets easier. What can I do? And one thing the Lord put on my heart was hire a babysitter on Saturday morning to walk the three kids to the park that was in walking distance.
You're unbelievable.
Give them...
I was running away from my husband when my kids were that
them,
age.
Send lots of food and juice boxes, so extra diapers, and tell her not to come back for 2 hours. Mm-hmm. Okay, now the truth is, I tried doing that, and the babysitter got sick, one of the kids got sick. You know, it didn't work all the time, but sometimes it worked. But the message to my husband was, I'm really trying to find a time when I'm not so exhausted. And mm-hmm. I think that's an important message, and yeah, maybe this woman could help. In that way.
And actually, we get this question quite often of a woman in marriage who has a higher sex drive than her husband does. And the truth about this particular situation is that because the stereotype is that a man should always be the initiator and pursuer of sexual activity, couples in this situation often deal with a lot of shame and insecurity. Like the woman's thinking, all my friends, like their husbands are chasing them around the house. Why doesn't my husband chase me? Am I not attractive? Am I doing something wrong? And the husband often feels, although he may not be able to voice, that he's not as much of a man, that there's something wrong with him. So he has insecurity in this area too. And that's what makes it so difficult to talk about. But we see, and here's the other thing, I think within Christian circles, that stereotype is even reinforced. That, you know, the good wife does her duty, and it's all about him. But you will not find that in Scripture. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where it talks about the wifely duty, do you know it actually talks about a husbandly duty first? That the husband is told, to meet the needs of his wife, to fulfill her sexually. And in the Song of Solomon, we see that this woman, like, she was the initiator of sexual activity. Like, she fantasized about her husband and invited him to have sex in a vineyard, which you guys could actually do out here in California. So, you know, I think a lot of this getting over this is not being like captive to the stereotype that there's something wrong for a godly woman to be initiating sex a lot. So go for it. Yeah.
All right. How do you deal with shame from a sexual past? Thank you for asking that question. I direct you to Romans 8, verse 1, that says there is therefore now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. And what the enemy loves to do is throw darts and say, but look what you did. Look what you did. And ladies, Jesus died for every abortion that was had because of women in this room. He died for every sexual sin. Whatever you have done, if you have done something so vile that you could not ever repeat it out loud, our God is a God who redeems. He is a God who forgives. And I beg you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to not believe the taunts of the enemy, but to walk his forgiveness into your bedroom, to walk it in there and to say, I am free because Jesus died for my sin. What else would you have him do? That is what our salvation is all about. So thank him that it is finished. Mm-hmm. And walk the forgiveness in the bedroom because you are free. And God's exciting, intoxicating, fun sexual intimacy is for you in marriage.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. You got a little preacher in you. Linda and I just got finished writing a book that I think we would both say is the hardest book we've ever written. And probably the book that we're both the most excited about of any of the books we've written. It comes out in February, and it's called Surprised by the Healer. And it's about how God meets women in stories of sexual pain and brokenness. And, you know, one of the things that we've seen over time is that Christian women often believe that God doesn't care about sexual brokenness, that he might care about your cancer, he might care about your children, he might care about your finances, but God doesn't care about your sexual shame. God can't heal that. And this book is 9 stories of women we know who have different forms of sexual brokenness in their story and how the healer, Jehovah Rapha, met them in that brokenness and brought unique healing to each one. It doesn't mean that life is easy, but that God redeemed their stories. And so our purpose in writing that book is just to declare that there's nothing that he can't heal and redeem.
We wish we could answer every one of these questions, but how many of you drove here from another city today? Yeah. And we are going to let you out at 9 or just a couple minutes after because you need to get to sleep. And I'll tell you about my precious Julie. She was in Indianapolis speaking at a MOPS convention yesterday and got up at 4 o'clock to catch a plane.
Eastern time
to come here. So
if I said anything that makes sense, amazing. It's the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
But
and Starbucks.
How about if you reverse those?
Yeah, that's right. Okay.
Starbucks and the Holy Spirit. Julie, yeah. But let's just talk for a little bit about this last one.
I'm going to address this one because I think it affects so many couples and women. How do you support your husband while he is addicted to pornography? Mm-hmm. And, you know, pornography, I would venture to say, has impacted every single one of us in, in the room. Even if you've never seen porn, which is highly unlikely, but even if you've never seen it, it's changed our cultural view on sex. And so it's impacted every marriage. But this particular woman is saying that her husband is addicted to porn, which is a whole nother level of pain and difficulty. When pornography is involved, when any sin is involved, you know, God gives us very practical advice on how to deal with that. And the practical advice out of Scripture is really holding two concepts together that seem to almost contradict each other. The first concept is that Jesus tells us to have empathy. And how does he tell us to have empathy? He says, you know, before you confront your brother in sin, you know, take that log out of your own eye. In other words, you know, my husband might have a struggle with homosexuality, but I have a struggle with gossip, or I have a struggle with pride or anxiety. So God would say, first get on your knees and remember what it is to be a sinful person who's dependent on the grace of God every day. And part of that empathy when it comes to pornography is realizing that most men and women who have an addiction to pornography were introduced to it at very young ages, 8, 9, 10, before they even had a concept of it being wrong. And we know from psychological research that what the brain does with pornography is so powerful that some researchers say that the addiction level is more powerful than crack cocaine. And so when you understand that your husband was probably exposed to this before he even knew what was happening, and that it has impacted his brain in a powerful way, it gives you empathy. Godly men struggle with pornography. Godly women struggle with pornography. And for men and women who really have this struggle, it is a daily battle. And they can have victory maybe 90, 95% of the time, and thank God. And then there's that time where they don't have victory, and they just sometimes doubt their salvation. They hate themselves. They condemn themselves. And so when a wife comes at the issue of pornography with adding to that condemnation, it really drives a wedge, and they begin fighting each other instead of fighting the enemy. So God would say, first, have humility and empathy. But empathy and humility never means excusing the sin. And I think we've gotten in a place in our culture where we've said, well, because pornography is so common, I guess, you know, it's every man's battle. So let's just deal with it and say it's not that big of a deal. Well, Scripture says it is a big deal. Mm-hmm. And God says that sin in our lives is a big deal, that we confront each other, that we hold each other to a standard of righteousness. So walking this out, a few very practical things. Number one, make sure you're fighting as a team.
Yeah,
you're married to this man, so it's not just his problem. It's your problem, too. It's a battle of fighting what the enemy wants to do to your marriage. So pray together. Pray for him. Pray with him. Ask the Lord to give you that humility and empathy, but also ask him to show you where to set very clear boundaries. If my husband was addicted to porn, I would absolutely insist that he get the right kind of help. And if he refused to get the right kind of help, I would probably prayerfully consider a therapeutic separation. In other words, I can't pretend that this is not an issue and it's not destroying our life. And I'm going to create a crisis so that it gets your attention so you get the kind of help you need. Yeah. So that's some practical things. We're ending on a heavy topic.
Yeah.
But these issues are not easy.
No, they're not. And most of the questions here, Julie, are heavy.
Yeah.
And so we would just like to pray for you, because your question may not have been answered. A new book that Julie has written, that literally we didn't see it until it came here. It's just been published, is 25 questions.
25 questions you're afraid to ask about love, sex, and intimacy. And a lot of these questions are in here.
In the book. Mm-hmm. So, but, you know, God is the one who answers the question. So let's just go to him.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, you see each precious woman here. You see her heart, her pain. You know the unasked questions that are tearing some of your daughters apart. You see the agony of not knowing which way to turn. God, I thank you that you are a God who directs, who gives wisdom and knowledge and discernment, that you are a God who will bring answers, whether it's from a book, whether it's from your word as the woman is reading your word, whether it's from a friend, whether it's from a prayer counselor tonight up in front of the church. God, you can bring answers to your daughters. And I thank you that you care about their pain. And I ask you, blessed Holy Spirit, I ask you, Lord Jesus, I ask you, Abba, Father, to hold each of these women's hearts in your hand, to embrace them and to let them know of your love for them. Mm-hmm. Would you lift their eyes to you? And would you let them see your love for each one? We ask this in your wonderful name because you are our God, our King, our Lord, and our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, ladies. We'll see you in the morning.
Yay.
Thank you. Let's close in a song. And then you can enjoy refreshment. And remember to come back here tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock we start. We have a little continental breakfast at 8:30 and hope that we see all of you there. So let's stand.
There's no